Good to be with you tonight. I want to say something to you tonight on the subject of wisdom. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. We'll only scratch the surface tonight, but it might just set us thinking along the subject, and we may start to see references to wisdom in the Bible a bit more after we have our study tonight. Three short readings. The first is in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Just one verse. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Sometimes what you hear in the world and what you read in the Bible are two completely different things. You'll not hear anything like that in the world. But this is what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Then two readings in the Epistle of James towards the end of the New Testament. They're short readings. First of all, in chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then finally in James chapter 3, reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. James 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and our study of it tonight. As I look round you tonight, I see that there will be many different needs represented in this company. And if we were to go round you all and say, tell us one of the needs that you have in life, many of us would say very different things. But there is one thing that we all have in common, at least one thing we all have in common. We all need wisdom. We need the wisdom to live our lives for the glory of God. Without it, we cannot live effectively as believers. Without wisdom, our ability to cause havoc in life is immense. But with wisdom, our potential for God is great. What then is wisdom? How can we define it? Here's the best short definition of wisdom that I have ever heard. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge to assist in the emergencies of life. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge to assist in the emergencies of life. Knowledge means gathering facts and information. But wisdom is using these facts and using that information to help in practical situations in life. Someone else has said wisdom is the moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. Now, in the Bible, there are some believers who are noted as being wise. For example, Joseph in the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 7, we read regarding Joseph, it says, God gave him favour and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. And that was why Joseph was able to do such remarkable things. One of the reasons why. God gave him wisdom. But you can see that that wisdom was used by Joseph in the emergencies of life. Well, there was a famine coming along, wasn't there? You can't get much bigger emergency than that, at a human level at least, can you? So Joseph had wisdom. We read also in Deuteronomy 34 that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Now he was going to need wisdom, because he was going to lead God's people after the death of Moses, and he was going to lead them through the Jordan, across the Jordan, and into the promised land. So Moses was a man of wisdom, but Joshua, who followed him, is specifically noted that he was full of the spirit of wisdom. Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, put to death for his faith in Acts chapters 6 and 7, it says of him in chapter 6 that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then it goes on to say that the people were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was a man of great wisdom, and people couldn't counter his arguments because of the great wisdom that Stephen had. Paul, the apostle, was a man of wisdom. And Peter refers to that in his second epistle in the third chapter. He speaks about the wisdom which was given to our brother Paul. And of course we see a lot of his wisdom in the epistles that he wrote. Solomon obviously is associated with wisdom. But the particularly interesting and challenging thing about Solomon is this. That Solomon was a man who had great wisdom, and then he lost it. Because the latter part of Solomon's life, frankly, was a disaster. The first part and the middle part of Solomon's life were very good, because he lived and exercised wisdom. But the latter part, he lost that wisdom. So that's a challenge. But of course, when we're thinking about wisdom, there's one man in the Bible who stands supreme above everyone else in the realm of wisdom. And it is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. It's said of him in his younger years in Luke chapter 2 that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And of course, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth, we can only stand back open-mouthed with astonishment when we read about the wisdom with which he spoke and acted in circumstances. And in Proverbs chapter 8, we read about wisdom as if wisdom is a person. And, of course, for many years, Christians have looked at Proverbs chapter 8 and said, it's as if wisdom is a person. And they said, oh, we know who the person is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, called by someone the autobiography of wisdom. And we see the Lord Jesus in Proverbs chapter 8. So, what then is our need for wisdom today? Well, when people are young, and some of you are in that category here tonight, what about your education? What about your career, your job? What about marriage, friendships, associations? What about handling increasing responsibilities in life? How can we do that? We need wisdom. Those who are middle-aged may be handling the pressures of life and work and business and family responsibilities. How are we up to that task? We need wisdom. The folks who are older, how do you use your time? Then there are differing needs come to people in older life about health care, health issues, accommodation and so on. What should I do? Should I move? How can we handle these things? We need wisdom. But the thing is, we're not talking about just being worldly wise. It's more than that. It's having spiritual wisdom. It's having wisdom that God gives us to help us in our lives. Do you remember an occasion in the Bible when Samuel was a senior prophet? Samuel was a good man, godly man. And he had the task of appointing a new king. He had to anoint a new king to succeed Saul, who had failed and God was about to set him aside. And he knew that it was going to be one of the sons of Jesse. Now, there seemed to be good looks seemed to run in the family of Jesse. His sons all seemed to be pretty good looking. But the sons came in order of age, and the first one came in, Eliab, and Samuel was immediately struck by this fine-looking young man, and he thought immediately, this is the man. This is the young man who will be the next king of Israel, and he was about to anoint him king, and God said, no, don't look in his outward appearance. Men look in the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart, and they all came in, and no, it's not that one, it's not that one. And Samuel had to realise that it wasn't being worldly wise, it wasn't natural thinking. God needed to give him wisdom and guidance as to the correct man. Well, I can't see the son, Jesse. Well, there is another one, but he's just a wee boy out in the fields looking at the sheep. Bring him in. And the wee boy came in, probably a teenager, David, who became Israel's greatest king. But you see, it wasn't just the wisdom of this world. It was spiritual wisdom that was needed to know God's will in that situation. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. Not just being worldly wise. It's not just human, natural wisdom. But to have a God-given wisdom to help us in our lives. And there are all sorts of situations in life that can come before us. They can be matters of the local assembly. It can be reaching out with the gospel, working with children and young people need wisdom in these things. Family matters, looking after the flock of God, pastoral care, balancing our priorities in life. We need wisdom. So I want to ask and answer three questions just as we go through our study. First of all, where can wisdom be found? Well, that's important to know where to go for wisdom. Secondly, how can I get it? And then thirdly, how can I recognise it? So that's how we'll go through our study tonight with these three questions and hopefully try to get some answers from our Bibles. First of all then, where can wisdom be found? Well, we've learned from Proverbs chapter 9 that wisdom belongs to God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom so far as we're concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes in his great doxology there about the only wise God. Job knew about the wisdom of God. And incidentally, in the Old Testament, there are some books that we call the wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We call these wisdom literature. Of course, there's a lot of wisdom in the other books as well, but they're specifically called wisdom. This is what Job said in chapter 12. With God is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. So God has wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as far as we are concerned. Now Daniel said in chapter 2 of his prophecy, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He gives wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Where then do we see the wisdom of God? Well, we see it in creation. We are told in Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. Oh yes, when we think about creation, of course, we think about God's great power. Always remember, though, that in creation we see God's great wisdom as well. God used great wisdom in creation. We see it in history. Think of God's dealings down the years with, for example, the nation of Israel. And we see the wisdom of God. Joseph goes down to Egypt. And because he knows the famine's coming through the wisdom given to him, that family is preserved. Then they're taken out at the Exodus. They're led through the wilderness. They're into the promised land. We see God's dealings with this nation over the centuries. We see the wisdom of God with Israel. We see the wisdom of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in Colossians 2 verse 3, we're told about the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's important for us all to grasp that the very first stage of wisdom is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And if we don't know him as our Saviour, we can't really take that first step on the pathway to wisdom. We're told in our New Testaments also that God's wisdom is seen in the church. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we need to stop just for a minute and remind ourselves that there are dangers and there are limitations in relying on worldly wisdom. It's not just education. It's not business acumen. It's not being streetwise. It's said concerning Moses in his earlier years that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses was a very clever man intellectually. He had been very well educated. He'd been through the universities in Egypt, as we would call them today. But he wasn't equipped to lead the people of God. You and I would have thought he was, but he wasn't. God knew that. He needed to keep a flock of sheep for 40 years in the desert. That was an important training for Moses, because he led a flock of sheep. They all had four legs. And then the last 40 years of his life, he led a flock of sheep. They all had two legs when he came to lead the people of God. But he needed more than just the training of the Egyptians to give him the wisdom to lead the people of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, which comes to nothing. Remember, the Lord Jesus told the story about a wise man and a foolish man. What did the wise man do? He built his house on a rock. The Lord Jesus said, that's like someone who hears my word and does it. He said, I liken that person to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, to give a fuller quotation than earlier, Paul writes about Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think just for a minute of the example of Solomon. Solomon in his younger years realized that he needed wisdom. He knew his need. He had a great task which lay ahead of him. He was a young man and he was suddenly king of Israel. He knew the source of wisdom. He went to God and asked for wisdom. He knew the supply of wisdom. Wisdom was given to him abundantly. And then, as I indicated a few minutes ago, sadly, he later lost it, because he didn't practice the wisdom that he should have learned. So where can wisdom be found? Wisdom is found with God. He is the source of wisdom. So if you and I need wisdom for our lives, we go to God. All right, second question, how can I get wisdom? Well, the answer quite simply is ask for it. Or better, ask God for it. Go to God and speak to him about it and tell him that you need wisdom. How do we go about it then? Well, first of all, we need to realise the need to ask. Here's an interesting verse from Proverbs chapter 26. Listen to the wisdom here. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. See, if we think we are wise in our own eyes, there's no hope for us. We'll never get wisdom if we are wise in our own eyes. We need to realise our lack of wisdom. Now, when do you go to visit the doctor? It's only when you become aware of a health problem. You don't go to the doctor, at least I hope you don't go to the doctor just to tell them that you're well. You realise there is some problem, so you go. Having realised your need, you go to someone who can help you. Well, says James in chapter 1, verse 5 of his epistle, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, the context of that actually is the trials of life. In the early verses of chapter 1, he's been writing about the trials of life which come upon us. And we've been thinking about that earlier. The trials, the pressing circumstances of life in which we find ourselves sometimes. If any of you lack wisdom, just a minute, do some of us feel self-assured? Or do we feel in need of help? Are you aware of your acute and your immediate need of wisdom? Well, to identify our need of wisdom is the first step to getting it. Conviction of ignorance, someone has said, is the doorstep to the temple of wisdom. So we must realise our need of wisdom. The second thing is, ask the correct person. If any of you lack wisdom, says James, let him ask of God. We've already identified God as the source of wisdom. He gives to those who ask him. And someone has said this, it says God gives. This is what one of the Greek scholars has said about that. The Greek puts it so that giving is emphasized as an attribute of God. In other words, ask the giving God. Some people like to think of God as kind of closed-fisted, closed, with a closed hand. The Bible says God has an open hand. God is generous. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. God is a bountiful, generous giver. God doesn't withhold blessings if we come and ask for them. How do we see God? Do we see God as the giving God with that open hand? If you lack knowledge, someone says, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. We need to go and ask God. And this giving God is just waiting with wisdom to shower it upon us when we go and ask him for it. So how do we get it then? Well, we realise the need to ask, then we go and ask the correct person. So how does God give? James tells us in chapter 1, he gives liberally. That means simply, openly, sincerely. It says that he gives universally. He gives to all liberally. He won't withhold it from you if you ask him for it, if we act in the correct way. He gives unconditionally. Now, the authorised version from which I read says, he upbraideth not. What does that mean? It's not really a word that we would use too much today. It means he doesn't find fault with us. He doesn't reprimand us for past mistakes. You come to me and you ask for help. What do? I say to you, well, I've helped you before and you haven't appreciated it and you haven't done what I said to you, so don't come and ask me again. That's how we tend to deal with one another. God's not like that. God doesn't reprimand us for our past mistakes. We may come to God even in the midst of serious failure in our lives and he doesn't reprimand us. He says, okay, you want wisdom? I'm the giving God. I will give it to you. But you know, when we come to God and ask for wisdom, God might just make two suggestions to us. Not criticism, suggestions. He might say, you should have asked sooner. Why have you taken so long to come and ask me for wisdom? He might say that to us. And he might also say, why are you not asking for more? Ask for as much wisdom as you want. I have got a bountiful supply of wisdom. I'll give you as much wisdom as you want and you need. Someone has said, it was John Newton actually, in one of the hymns that we sometimes sing, a hymn about prayer, he says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Sometimes think, was John Newton thinking about his praying mother when he wrote these words? John Newton, terrible drunkard, involved in the slave trade in his younger days, but he had a praying mother. And miraculously, amazingly, John Newton came to faith in Christ, became an outstanding preacher of the gospel for many years in England. Man who wrote Amazing Grace. I wonder sometimes if he thought about his praying mother when he wrote these words, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring." So we realise our need to ask. We go and we ask the correct person, we ask God. We must also, according to James, ask in the correct way. Ask God, it means keep on asking God. Do it persistently and regularly. How often should we ask God for wisdom? Well, let me see if Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 might give us a hint. Listen to what that verse says. It's as if wisdom is speaking to us. And this is what it says. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." This might be suggesting to us that it might be a good idea every day to ask God for wisdom. Earlier today, I was speaking with a couple of Christian friends, and they were telling about one or two issues in their lives. Difficulties which are starting to, I was going to say, on the horizon. They're much nearer than the horizon now. The difficulties are coming closer to them, and they're aware of that. And as they were talking about it, they just happened to say, "We need wisdom as to how to handle the situation." Remember what we noted about wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge to assist in the emergencies of life. And we've all got emergencies of life. We need wisdom. And maybe Proverbs 8:34 is telling us it could be a daily request to God to give us the necessary wisdom we need in our lives. Now, to ask in faith, which James says we should do, means that we come to God believing that he is the source of wisdom, believing in his ability to answer our prayer, believing in his promise to answer our prayer, and believing in his generosity and his willingness to give. And James says, when you come to God, come nothing wavering, having a settled faith and trust in God, the giver of wisdom. And then, when we come to God and ask for wisdom, what happens? We receive the benefit of asking. James says, at the end of verse 5, it shall be given him. Ask God. Keep on asking him for wisdom, and it shall be given to you. A very generous offer from God, and there are no strings attached. Finally, we might say, how can I recognise wisdom? Well, James tells us about that. Remember, our values must come from Scripture. The very interesting thing said in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's about one of the tribes of Israel called the Issachar, not one of the best known of the tribes. It says this about the sons of Issachar. They were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. These were men of wisdom. They just knew the right move to make at the right time for the nation of Israel. Oh, that we had people like that in the United Kingdom today. Well, we can be like that in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own circumstances, if God is giving us the wisdom that we need. How then do we recognise wisdom? Well, James tells us some of the marks of spiritual wisdom at the end of chapter 3. He says, for example, that it's pure, meaning morally pure. There is no sinful motive or attitude behind spiritual wisdom. To use computer language, what you see is what you get. That is what wisdom is like. There's an inner quality of purity about the believer, and that acting in wisdom means we act with purity. God's wisdom will never encourage us to do the wrong thing. It will always encourage us to do the right thing. Whatsoever things are pure, says Paul in Philippians chapter 4, think in these things. Keep yourself pure, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in hearts of the Lord Jesus, for they shall see God. Purity. And the believer is someone who is morally pure. That means we're straight, we're transparent, no mixed motives, nothing devious about us. Not a schemer like Jacob. Scheming, while prevalent perhaps in the world, it's not the mark of spiritual wisdom. But the wisdom from above, says James, is not only pure, but it's peaceable. Meaning that a person of wisdom loves peace, not controversy. It's a danger that we can encourage discontent in life by sowing seeds of discontent with others. The wisdom from God doesn't encourage us to do that. It speaks in verse 16 of the opposite: strife, confusion, tumult, every evil work. No, no. The wisdom from God encourages us to be peaceable. And Paul lamented to the Corinthians in chapter 6 of his first epistle, is there not a wise man among you? In the church at Corinth, they needed people who were wise to come into that situation to guide that local group of believers. The name Solomon, interestingly, means peaceable. And the Lord said concerning him, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. That's what we want in communities of the Lord's people. Peace and quietness, this peaceableness which comes when we act and live wisely. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If we're marked by wisdom, we'll not be contentious, stirring up trouble, controversial types who cause difficulties either in our own lives, in other people's lives, in our churches or in our communities. That's not a mark of spiritual wisdom. That's a mark of the opposite. There's an interesting incident in Matthew chapter 17 where Peter goes to the Lord and he's kind of scratching his head. Peter, he doesn't know what to do. He says, Lord, are we going to pay the tribute money? Now, the Lord Jesus' reaction to that was very interesting. He might have produced arguments to say, well, you know, do I really need to pay tribute money? But he didn't get involved in that at all. He said, Peter, go and catch a fish in the lake. So he threw his line into the lake, pulled out a fish, and there was a coin in the fish's mouth. He said, pay that to them, and that will keep everybody happy. You see how the Lord Jesus was acting with wisdom there? He didn't enter into any controversy. Will I or will I not pay that tribute money? They say that we're due to pay it, Peter. Let's just solve the issue right away. We'll live peaceably with everybody and we'll pay the money. And so the Lord Jesus acted, as usual, with great wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 3 of wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. So wisdom teaches us to be pure and peaceable. It also teaches us, according to James 3, to be gentle. That means forbearing or courteous. Patient, not a brawler. 1 Timothy 3, regarding elders. And Titus, reading Paul's epistle, read this. Speak evil of no man. Don't be brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness to all people. Important to have a gentle touch with people. The Lord Jesus was like that. They brought small children to him, and they warmed to this warm and friendly man as he blessed them and took them in his arms. He was gentle. Women taken in adultery, everyone getting ready to condemn her, picking up stones, ready to stone her, and the Lord Jesus spoke. He said, I'm not here to condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. The gentleness with which he handled that situation. James goes on to say also that wisdom means that we'll be easy to be entreated. What does that mean? Well, it means to be submissive, to be open to reason, being willing to consider any sound argument, listen to people, be willing to listen to them and take on board what they suggest, to be conciliatory, to be approachable so far as people are concerned. The interesting incident in Acts chapter 10, where the Lord tells Peter to do something, and Peter says, oh, I can't do that. Lord, you're asking me to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles. I only preach the gospel to Jews. But Peter receives a vision, if you read Acts chapter 10 later, and he's easy to be entreated. He realises that the Lord is telling him to do something, and he takes on board something that he's never done before. And says, yeah, okay, Lord, you want me to go and preach to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, I'll do it. And so he preaches, and the gospel comes, and a Gentile man and his household are saved. Wisdom, says James, also is full of mercy and good fruits. That means compassionate and ready to help those who are in need. It's the idea of the Good Samaritan, someone who goes out of his way to help someone in desperate need. Compassion which acts to help people as well as feels for them in their difficulties. And you just need to read the public ministry of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels to see someone constantly full of mercy and good fruits, always reaching out to help people in need. In Acts chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, a lot of interesting things happen in that chapter. And right at the end of it, the believers in Antioch discover that there is a famine coming which will affect people in Judea. What do? They take a collection, an offering, so that they can send funds to help relieve the problem that the believers are going to encounter in the coming famine. That's full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, says James, is a mark of wisdom. No favouritism. Treating everyone in the same way. No pandering to position. The Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in John chapter 3. He had time for him. And then in John chapter 4, he went to the opposite end of the social spectrum. And there's a sinful woman of the lower class in a town in Samaria. He has as much time for her as he had for Nicodemus, who was in the upper crust of society, without partiality, dealing with everyone fairly and in the same way. And without hypocrisy, says James, that's another mark of wisdom. No falseness or play-acting in our behaviour. Wisdom won't teach us to be hypocritical. Wisdom will teach us to be sincere without hypocrisy in dealing with people. Well, James has set out high standards. And we're all aware of our weakness and our inadequacy in the realm of wisdom. But James has also given us a challenge. And he has assured us of a great welcome for us all. So that when we go to God, the source of wisdom, we will find there an adequate supply to assist us in the emergencies of life. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for the opportunity to gather round the throne of grace earlier and now round the scriptures. We give thanks for names which have been mentioned in prayer, some believers and some who need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that thou wouldst graciously meet all their needs, whether it's believers needing encouragement and strengthening, or people needing to come initially and take that step of faith and trust in the Saviour. We pray for the fellowship of believers who meet here. We give thanks for them. Help them in every other believer and fellowship of believers in this community, we pray. Think of the great needs of Scotland tonight. And so we pray for local Christian fellowships in the communities in our land, such as here, that help them, we pray, as they seek to reach out with the saving message of Christ. We pray that thou wouldst prosper their efforts and they would have the joy of seeing people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. For ourselves, we confess our lack of wisdom. We confess our need for wisdom. So we give thanks that we can pray to the giving, generous God and ask thee to meet our needs and give us an abundant supply of wisdom to help us in the circumstances of our lives. So we commit ourselves to thee now. We pray for safety in our homeward journeys in due course, but we return thanks for refreshments which are provided for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.